are finishing up our series on legacy. Super excited to bring you a word about leaving a legacy in the next generation. They matter a lot. I believe the children are our future, and the future's coming fast, friends. So it's going to be awesome. I am super excited and praying about this and praying through this. It was just kind of like one of those words where you're like, man, like it's one of those things where you like see it, but you also like get it, and it like hits you hard, and you're like, man, all right, cool. So we're going to jump right in. We're in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 3, and 4. So I don't know about you, but my Bible just kind of lays open to like those two pages. Just leave it open. It'll be great. But where we have to start, and the premise we're working from, and the backbone of most of this, is that, you teach what you know, but you reproduce what you are. We are ready. Everyone is ready today. Also, she was talking about y'all singing. There was one moment where I was just like, let me quiet my heart. Yes, the angels. Yes, you teach what you know, but you reproduce what you are. So we're going to pray and we're going to dive right into the Word of God and everything that Paul has to tell Timothy and to tell us today. So Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to live another day on this earth. God, we thank you that you have poured out your blessing upon your people, and we thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. We thank you for all of these things, and we ask you today to impart your word to your people. Would you speak so clearly, God? And would every heart be ready? Would you use every person who comes upon this platform, God, and be it the worship team and everything, just be lifted up for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Cool. So, you teach what you know, but you reproduce what you are. People are watching you. Always. There's this idea called the panopticon. That's like the feeling of always being watched. It's also like a fear of like always being watched. But you're being watched, you're being observed, and things about your life are being replicated in other people's lives, whether or not you've chosen to take them under your wing. People are watching you, and they do what you do, good or bad. So if we're going to talk about the next generation, and you're going to reproduce what you are, we have to start with you. Prime example, when I was in high school, right, there was this girl, I remember her name. Her name is Jenna Sumar. And she was so cool. Like, she was just super, super cool. Like, she was homecoming queen, but she was also, like, in the theater department. And she was, like, grungy and would wear, like, a lot of black. So now I wear a lot of black because she was so cool. And, like, she would wear skinny jeans and Vans. And I don't have Vans on today, but I usually do. And it was like, man, she's cool. I want to be like her. Like, this is everything I want to be. She also had her lip pierced, but, like, I'm unwilling to do that. Like, I want to be cool, but, like, not that cool. But, like, I still want to be cool. Ugh. And so, like, now I wear skinny jeans and Vans, and now a lot of my students wear skinny jeans and Vans. They all, like, take pictures of the Vans and stuff like that. And it wasn't that she, like, took me under her wing and she was like, you know, Cassie, you are now my skinny jeans and Vans disciple. You will wear skinny jeans and Vans for generations. Everything that the light touches is our kingdom. No, she just kind of did it, and I thought it was cool, so I did it too. And Paul talks to Timothy, and he's like, hey, man. And in 1 Timothy, he addresses him, and he's like, Timothy, my child in the faith, the one that I love. Like, pretty much like my successor, like my darling Timothy. But, like, he's just kind of addressing Timothy right now in chapter 3, verse 10. And he's like, you have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and suffering that happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. He's like, man, you have been watching me, and I know that, and I feel the weight of that. And you and I need to feel the weight of that today. If you reproduce what you are, we need to talk about just what it is that you are. So we're going back to chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Paul writes to Timothy and says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. The part that like hit me the most about that is a worker who has no need to be ashamed. No need to be ashamed. I don't know about you, but I see my walk with God as more of a hike. Because like walks are like, you know, kind of like light breeze, maybe 75, like nice. I'm like, when I think about my walk with God and him being a part of everyday life, it's like torrential downpours and then like super bright sun or like an incredible mountain and then like the deepest valley. Like, it's not like a simple walk. It is a hike. And when you go hiking, not that I do it all the time, but when I do, I'm prepared. I have my things. I have a lot of backpacks, at least like 9. I love backpacks. I think they're very important. If you don't have a good, sturdy backpack with a lifetime warranty, go out that door today and get one. I love them. Like, you need it. Or you carry a briefcase. I'm just not that professional. Anyway, so I have my backpack, right? And in it, I have like my water bottle. You know, if I'm going on a hike, I need my water bottle, hydrate or dehydrate. And my water bottle. Maybe I bring a book because I know I'm going to get tired. And I'm going to sit down and read the book. Like, you go out to hike and, like, exercise and stuff, but, like, nature's pretty. Amen? Okay, cool. I have, like, a book or, like, a pen and, like, my camera. And then I like taking pictures of myself in the woods. So I bring my tripod and stuff like that. And I feel like I am prepared. Sometimes I have, like, Band-Aids in case I fall down. But in my walk with God, I carry these things not because I want to be prepared and not because I think that, like, I'm going to be great. I carry these things because of my spiritual pride. And I know that I'm not alone in that. You carry these things and you choose to be the strong one in your relationship with God. Like, oh God, don't worry, I brought water. Don't worry, God, I brought snacks. God, I brought my Bible. He wrote the Bible. Like, what are we doing? Anyway, like, don't worry, I brought my Bible. I'm prepared. And then you get to a point in your walk or in your hike or in your Mount Everest climb some days, and you trip and fall and something goes awry, and you start rifling through your backpack. Maybe someone makes fun of you. I don't know about you, but, like, my ego tends to be very sensitive. So, like, someone makes fun of you when you whip out one of your jokes about yourself that you already have prepared, right? Someone's like, oh, you're ugly. Doesn't hurt me when my mom says it. Doesn't hurt me when you say it. You just, like, play off jokes with it. So you pull that out, or it's like, oh, no. No, that's not enough. Like, no, don't worry, God. Don't lift a finger. Don't worry. I have everything. And you start rifling through your small, earthly, humanly things and your answers to problems. And he's looking at you, and he's waiting. And he's not shaming you for carrying these things, but he's just reminding you very gently, you're not the savior here. You're not the strong one. You don't have to be. I'm not asking you to be. But you and I, you get into that moment, and you fail in that moment because you're not the savior and you're not the strong one, and you and I tend to feel shame. I don't know about you, but for me, shame is a big, dark, cumulonimbus cloud that blocks out the sun. Like, everything. You fail, and then you just, like, start turning in, and it starts turning this, like, web of lies of, like, oh, if I messed up this time, I'm going to mess up again. Like, oh, I said I would never do that again, but I did it again. Like, oh, don't worry, this isn't who I am. Like, maybe this is who I am. Maybe it's my parents' fault, or it's my fault, or I'm always going to be like this, and no one can help me. Nothing can stop me. Like, I'm a failure. I'm failing. This is who I am. And you get to a point where you and I get so deep in that pit of self-pity that you no longer see the person that God created you to be. But he sent a savior so that you would not have to experience the shame. Shame is a choice. And he tells you and I, like, avoid iniquity. Don't do those things. You know those things that make you feel shame? If you avoid it, you won't have to feel it. Not because you're perfect, and not because you can earn this, and not because I expect you to be perfect, but because I want to keep you from that moment, because I love you, because I know who I created you to be. And that person is being replicated. That person is being blessed. Can I tell you this morning, God cannot bless who you pretend to be or the lies that you place on yourself. He can bless who he created you to be. And that person deserves to be replicated. That person is being seen in the lives of the people around you. And I am specifically not just talking to people with kids. I don't have kids. At least not like birth kids. I feel like half of your kids are my kids. But like you know, you do a lot more for them than I do. I don't pay their bills. I'm not just talking to people with kids. I'm not just talking to people who are married. I'm not even just talking to people who work very directly with people younger than you. You work with people all around you who are younger than you, who are older than you, who are just near you. I'm talking to the police officer and the woman and the man policing your kids this morning. I am talking to the firefighter and the person who started the fire. I am talking to the high schooler and the high class individual. I am talking to the financial planner and the person financially planning on doing better in 2020. 2019. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to everybody. Because if you have siblings, the only people, if you have siblings or people around you, the only human beings in this church, potentially under the sound of my voice, who do not qualify, are with Sarah in the nursery. You're here, you're breathing air, you interact with other people, you're being watched, you're being replicated. So who you are and how you see you matters. He's not standing over you, counting all the things that you've ever done wrong. He's standing with you, reminding you that there is a plan and a hope and a future, that this is not the end, that this, your failure, your issues, are not you. You are who I made you to be, and I am in you. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And you and I, we do a lot of things to try to earn it. I don't know about you. I'm only 24, but like, I've done a lot of things to try to earn it. It's like, man, if I could do that Bible project and I could read my Bible every day, then I could feel good enough. It's not about feeling good enough. It's not about being good enough. It is accepting righteousness as a position rather than a performance. Yeah? Yeah? Oh, she's got it. Okay. It is a position, not a performance. When he chose to love you, when he chose to give everything for you, he knew that failure was on the way. He tells us later, Paul does, well, God gave all those things for you, but Paul tells us later that the servant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. We're going to get into that a little bit more, but it talks about how the servant of the Lord patiently endures evil. Patiently endures evil. Do you know what that means? That evil's coming. Patiently endures evil, is not always parachuted out of it, is not always swept on eagle's wings and now everything is perfect, but patiently endures evil because that hope and that sustainability and that calm enduring produces endurance, which produces hope and character. Character that can be replicated in the people around you. Amen. What you do matters. Who you are matters. Paul continues to talk to Timothy about the things that he's doing and the things of the people around him. We're in verse 16 of chapter 2. So he just told them, like, hey, don't be ashamed. Rightly handle the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more ungodliness. Delete your Facebook. And the talk will spread like gangrene. I'm pretty sure there's a note in there that says delete your Facebook. Maybe it's in the footnotes. This is the, NIV, whatever. And then it skips down to verse 19. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Depart from iniquity. That's not earn it. That's not be perfect. That's turn away from it and it will flee from you. That's don't give up on yourself when you mess up. That's open your eyes to the potential of the human being that you can be should you accept my grace and my love for you. I want to walk with you. I want to be with you. And I want to teach you and train you in righteousness on how to be the kind of person that I want to replicate. And that's you and me. And he never gives up. And he gives us a very clear direction for who that person is. Who is that person, Cassie? I'm glad you asked. So, Paul continues, and we're down in verse 20. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver. I thought that was really clever. I was really proud of that when I found it in my cabinet last night. They're not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. It says, if anyone cleanses himself of what is dishonorable, he will be useful for every good work. If anyone, not just the people that you see on social media who have the perfect life and who are always posting about their time with Jesus, not just the people who completed the Bible Project last year. If anyone cleanses himself, not the people that you think have perfect kids. Let me tell you today, I ain't even got kids. Their kids aren't perfect, and they're not the perfect parent. And one note just to the single people. And this talks about anyone cleansing themselves will be used for honorable use. If you're in the room and you're single, you and I walk the same road, friend. But singleness is an opportunity that you will never get again for an undistracted devotion to the Lord. An undistracted devotion to the Lord. Thank you. We are here. We are here. Yeah. If anyone cleanses himself. And here's the thing about that. It's not like a one and done. We talk about at our church how it's not just a one-time choice. It is a daily decision of I tripped on Tuesday, but I stood back up on Wednesday. I messed up on Thursday, but I remembered who I was on Friday because his mercies are new for me every single morning. And if he's not giving up on me, I'm not giving up either. He talks about himself a few verses earlier, and it says of the character of the Lord, if we died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. But if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Remains faithful. You can't give up on you, not just because of you today, but because of all the people coming after you. Who are going to see your choices and see the way that you treat your God and see the way that you treat yourself and will replicate it and will live that out. Not only your children, but that young guy at the corner cubicle at work, the other person at school who you choose not to talk to and you know you don't like, but you know they're still watching you. Your wife, your husband, your children and your children's children will see the way that you love the people around you and the way that you love yourself. And can I say something that's like a little bit harsh today? You and I, we do this thing where it's like, you own up, and you're like, yeah. When you're killing it, when you're flying high, you're like, yeah, I am a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. This life, you ain't hiding it under no basket. I'm killing it. Like, this is awesome. And then the instant we mess up, we blow it out. Like, if you and I were a candle, and you're doing good, and you feel good about your righteousness, and something happens, and you mess it up, we blow it out like a candle, and we automatically disqualify ourselves. And it's like, Cassie, if this is me, if this is my vessel, you don't know what's going on in here. You don't know my story. You don't know the abuse that I have experienced. You don't know the pain that I have had. You don't know the addictions that I don't tell anybody about. You don't know my issues. How could I be a vessel used for extravagant and extraordinary and honorable things? Because a Savior came to give everything for you, to wash you clean, and to make you aware that if you give it a shot and you don't give up on yourself, you can be everything that I've called you to be. I thought it was good. It's okay. All right, Cassie, that sounds good. That sounds cool. Like, how do I do that? I'm glad you asked. Paul continues. Right? Isn't this great? So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Can we stop there for just like 1 second? Now, I know your life's not a video game and neither is mine. So like daily you don't respawn and have new opponents. But I think when he's talking about correcting your opponents, that's anyone who opposes you, those who come against you. Rather than lashing out like you and I do, let me tell you. Thanksgiving, there's this little girl. Okay, quick story. Thanksgiving. There's this little girl. She's my cousin, and I love and appreciate her so deeply. And she's cool. At least she thinks she's cool. And I'm there, right? And, you know, I work with youth, so I know all the cool hip dances now, or so I think I do. And I'm dancing, and she looks at me, and she's like, you look like an old lady trying to be cool. And I did not laugh. I was offended. I was like, who do you think? You know those moments where you kind of like, Like, who do you think you're talking to? And you are ready to go in on that person because obviously they have wronged you and they deserve this and they ask for this. But the Lord asks us, hey, it's not worth it. Don't do it. Because if you do it to them, they're going to do it to someone else. If you hurt that person, they're going to hurt somebody. Because can I tell you today, hurt people hurt people. But we are healed people. We are holy people. We are well loved by an incredible God. So rather than go out there and be like everybody else, which we can't and we shouldn't, we are called to do the hard thing and to be kind to those who hurt us, to deal with them in kindness. Now, I brought these mugs and these for that example, literally. But these are two of over 100 mugs that I have in my apartment. Like, yeah. Cassie has over 100 mugs. She counted them last night. And I got some more for Christmas. Thank you, Kate Franco, and the many other people who got me a mug. I absolutely love them. I have different shelves for different mugs, and they all have different uses. I'm probably going to reference this one more because I drink out of it. This one's kind of gaudy. I caught it a couple years ago. I feel weird drinking out of something that's gold. You know? But I have over 100 mugs, and you would think, like, someone must be drinking a lot of warm beverages, and you would be right. I love tea. I absolutely love tea. I've loved it for years. It's soothing. There is nothing like a cold day and a warm blanket and a cup of tea and a good book, most likely the Bible. There is nothing that compares, let me tell you. There are seasonal teas, herbal teas, black teas. I like them all. This specific tea, I really don't drink that much, but the container's cute, so that's what matters. I drink a ton of tea. I absolutely love tea. And the way that I make tea, this is loose tea, so this isn't like a bunch of tea bags in a cute container. I put the tea in the cup in like an infuser, like a little net thing that catches all the leaves and stuff like that. I put that in, and then I put sugar. This is Belgian rock sugar. I got it at Teavana. Rest in peace. I like it. It brings out the flavors of everything. I know, right? I sound like a tea connoisseur. I'm not. And I like honey, and this one's empty because I've used it all because I drink a lot of tea. And you and I, this is kind of like our lives, right? So whether you feel like a vessel for honorable use or dishonorable, you have things in your life that have drawn out wisdom, that have drawn out issues, that have led you to be a better person. That's kind of like tea. And with those things, you can become bitter or you can get better. If you just put this in water, it doesn't taste great. I've tried several different teas that, like, some of them taste good without other stuff. Most of them don't. And they require other elements. So if this is already in your life, this is the tests and the trials that you've already had to go through. These are the things that kind of like cheese grate your life or like sandpaper you, but they make you better. They're hard and they're difficult and they're not fun at the time, but they make you a whole lot better. And the sugar, I was thinking about this, especially during worship, and just thinking about the friendship of the Lord, experiencing the friendship of the Lord. There's a song that I love. Can I sing for you just like real quick? Like it's real quick. I promise it's going to be short. There's a song that I love that just like touches my soul, and the person is crying out to the Lord like, I called, you answered. And you came to my rescue, and I wanna be where you are. It's that moment that I, thanks. She started clapping, she was looking right at me, and I was like, ah. It's that moment that I consider the rock sugar. This brings out such sweet notes and such like incredible like taste and flavor and change to the hard things, that when you cry out to God, and it's not just when he hears you and when he answers your prayer instantly. Can I tell you today that God has never left you behind and he's not leaving you behind? But this is the moment, this is the sweetness when it's like, Lord, I prayed and I called out to you and you answered me and it wasn't instant and I might have had to wait and I might have had to sleep for just a little bit, but I know that you're with me and I know that you hear me and I know that you love me. That is the sweetness. And when it's not mixed with the hard things of life, it makes for an incomplete cup of tea. Incomplete. And then there's honey. I have honey in like all of my tea, except black tea. That's different. You have to put cream in it. If you've never tried it, try it. The word refers to itself often as honey on the lips, sweet to the taste and good for the body. You and I have an incredible opportunity. Do you feel how free you are to read your Bible? There are people around the world who are clawing to read a Bible, who are begging and anguishing over the lack of opportunity to hear from the Word of God freely and regularly. You and I, time with Jesus, whether it be sweet moments of worship and prayer and time in the Word, is not a luxury, it is a need. We are incomplete without it. And we're reading through the Bible next year, and we're doing the Bible Project, and I'm super excited about it. But here's the thing that you and I do so often. We take this honey, and it's like, oh, got a little bit. Good now. Good. I read my Bible on Monday, Thursday, chilling. Not too much. Influence is directly related to the sustainability of presence. Influence is directly related to the sustainability of presence. So as this is in your life, the sweeter it gets. How can you know what you believe if you don't know what it says? How can you stand on this firm foundation if you don't know what you're looking down at? And when you reach the bottom of the barrel, how do you know what's there? He's told you what's there. If you're looking for a word from God today, maybe you need to look in the Word of God today. And I am so pumped to read through the Bible again next year. But did I have my days that I missed this year? Absolutely, 100%. I'm standing up here teaching you about the Word of God. Cassie, you didn't read your Bible every single day and follow through the app. You know, everybody makes mistakes. Everybody has those days. Everybody knows what I'm talking about. Santa Montana reference, ignore it. Don't worry about it. Because I know that my God and my King is not sitting on his throne with a checklist of days of, oh, she read on Tuesday, another jewel in her crown. Absolutely not. But I absolutely, fully, and 100% know that if this is not a part of my life actively, I am incomplete. Then things get hard. This is an electric kettle. Things get hard, and, you know, I put the water in last. I put all the tea and all of the honey and all the sugar in first. Can I tell you today that when you put the honey and the sugar and the memories of what the Lord has done in your life in first, when everything gets hot and boils to the top and it feels like your marriage is crumbling, you feel the overwhelming loneliness that comes with being single sometimes, your kids aren't acting right, or you see somebody else's kids being perfect, you lose a parent, something happens that starts stirring things within you that you never wanted to experience and you didn't ask for. If those things were not a part of your life, this would not come together so beautifully. So when those things come, it comes in and it mixes everything together. So the first verse we talked about, when it talks about a worker being approved, you know, it's in my Bible, there's a footnote that says, like, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, that is approved after being tested. Testing is coming. And it's not bad. It makes everything right. It shows you what's really in you. If I just drank these leaves by themselves, it'd be horrific. No one would like that. And it brings everything together, and it makes something worthy of being shared, worthy of being distributed, worthy of being given, worthy of being replicated. The Davis family has, and my last name's Davis, but like, the Davises with the seven children, Doverly and Matt, have like adopted me in my move here. I've spent a lot of nights at her kitchen table just listening and learning from her, and I absolutely love my time with her. But I got sick a couple weeks ago, right? And it wasn't like a week sick, like, I'm sick. I was dying. Like, leave me in my bed to die. This is it. This is the end for me. I've written my will. Give my skateboard to Kate. Like, dying. So I go to her house, and she's like, hey, girl, do you want some feel-better tea? And I'm like, tea? Feel better? I am dying. I need that like I need oxygen. Of course I want that. So she gives it to me. You know, she makes it, and she puts, like, unicorn tears and baby's laughter and, like, edible glitter in. I don't know what's in it. You can ask her. She puts magic in the cup and sets it down in front of me, and she gives me this disclaimer, like, number one, this is hot, so be careful. Number two, it doesn't taste good, but you'll feel better. So drink it slow. And number three, if you need like an ice cube or a spoon or more honey or more rock sugar or anything or more magic just to be dolloped on top, if you want whipped cream, anything you want, I will get that for you. And I sit there and I receive the cup. It's like, awesome, cool, I know how to drink this. Perfect, fantastic. Like I've received detailed instructions, this is good. And you and I, we take our life experiences and our relationship with God and the anointing that God has placed within us, and we're vessels. I'm using this one, again, I'm using this one because I drink from it a lot. Like, we're like, you know, the honorable ones, right? Meant to be poured out, ready to go, everything is good. But it is scalding hot. And if she had poured that hot tea on my arm, I would not feel better. I would feel worse. I have a new problem now. But she gave me directions and she taught me how to drink it. She presented it in a way with kindness and with love in such a way that the receiver would receive it well. For you and me, we do this a lot. And my kids will tell you, my kids, students in the youth ministry will tell you, I try to say I love you 30,000 times more than I say you're dumb or like you just messed that up or anything like that. You and I sometimes have a tendency to, and this is just a little harsh, like, please, you know, I'm trying to prepare you. Yeah, warning. You and I have a tendency to abuse people in the name of tough love. But with communication, it is not about what you say. It is about what the hearer hears. If you come to me and you, and I know me, and again, I told you, a little sensitive. If you come to me and you tell me something that's negative, And it just, it comes off harsh, and we scold people, like, drink of my wisdom, look how smart I am, and we step on other people to get up on our spiritual high horse, and we pour down on the paupers below us. If you come to me, and you tell me something, and it's not said in love, I'm not thinking about what you just told me, or the great spiritual wisdom that you've just poured out upon my life. I'm thinking about the potential for me being a failure. I'm thinking about how angry I probably am with you because you're coming to me in this way. I'm thinking not about you, but about me. I'm not receiving you. The way you present your wisdom matters. Because if you give it away and it's not done correctly, it's as if you didn't do it at all. You're doing more harm than good. So what does that mean, Cassie? What am I supposed to do with that? What, I got to talk to people better? You know, maybe. Paul describes the servant of the Lord. The servant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. That punk kid who, you know, keeps running around in the grocery store, and you're like, ah, I want to give him the eye, but he's not my kid, but I'm thinking about giving him the eye. How about you give his mom the eye of compassion and love because she's doing her best? That person who cut you off on your way to church is, you're trying to get to church, you're trying to be holy, and they're trying to beat the train? Cutting out in front of you. Come on. You put your hand on the hunk. You want to do it, but you don't. Because that's not right. Don't do that. That punk person who's a little bit younger than you at your job, and they're super cocky, and you're really annoyed with them, and you want to be mean to them, but you choose not to be mean to them. You choose to be kind to everyone, and that's hard, but that's what makes the city on a hill the city on the hill. That's what brings the light and the life to others. And who you are and how you interact with people and how you deliver and how you hand out and serve others with who you are will be replicated in the next generation. You and I need to prepare the next generation before we repair the next generation with the way that we have spoken to them, the way we have spoken about them. You and I need to start, and I do mean I, giving people the 10 treatment. The 10 treatment. It's when you treat someone who might be a 3 like they're a 10. And you and I, you know, we can take both hands, both feet. We can name some 3s. We can name some 1s. But we need to treat them like they're 10s. We need to speak. And I'm not saying hand out participation trophies. No, that is not helping anyone. I am saying look for distinct things in the people around you who you may dislike and speak to that and fan the flame and fan the fire of the goodness and mercy and quality in that person. Treat them like you would want to be treated. Encourage them like you wish someone encouraged you. And when it's not received well and when it comes back to you, keep giving. Tell your sibling how cool they are, even though they're not. not. Because if you teach them and you treat them like they could be, they could be. You and I need to believe past the flesh of a lot of people in our lives and see the Spirit of God in that human being and fan that flame and encourage that. And that will grow a generation that will change the world. It'll change the world. One person at a time. Okay, Cassie, I get it. I need to, you know, recognize that righteousness is a position and not a performance. I got it. Cool. I need to let God be the strong one in this relationship and lean on him and not get shamed. Cool. Just ticking off your ticks here, ma'am. I need to treat people good and be kind to everyone. Cool. What do I do about that today? I'm glad you asked. You have a ton of incredible opportunities to influence the people around you. If you breathe air and you walk outside, you are influencing the people around you. And the way that you do it matters. But if you want, I just want to put handles on this. I want to give you access to this. Jen has done an incredible job. And this isn't me trying to like sell you like, oh, volunteer. No, like, don't worry, we're getting there. You know, if you love kids and you're awesome and you don't think kids are annoying, then you should serve in the children's ministry. You know, if you can sing and dance, if you can breathe air, if you can hold a baby, like, she could probably use your help. If you don't think teenagers are irritating, you could come serve with me. It'd be great. But here's the thing about that, and I do mean if you don't think people are irritating. Like, if you go to serve someone, and it's not where you're meant to be, and you know you never meant to be there, but you felt a little bit of conviction. So, like, I started serving in the kids' ministry because Cassie told me to, but I hate this, and I hate all the kids. Don't do it. You're not being received well, and you're not pouring out the goodness and mercy that is in you in the right vessel. Find your fit. But don't disqualify the things that you have to give because you don't feel like you're there yet. Find your actual fit, but also don't belittle yourself. So you could serve with Jen, you could be awesome. She is crushing it in the children's ministry, and I know she needs more help. You could serve with me. We meet every Wednesday. It's awesome, and I love it. And we actually, next week, this is so wild, next week we are going on our yearly youth retreat. It's called Winter Advance. I am so incredibly excited because here's the thing about it. We want to take students in our church, and this is something we've done for years. We want to take them away where they don't have cell service and they can't post all their Snapchat streaks and be annoying and all that stuff, and just give them an opportunity to steep in the presence of the Lord and to just soak in that. And have that moment to say, this isn't mom and dad's faith anymore. This is my faith. This isn't mom and dad's prayers anymore. This is me praying for my future and the things that I'm going to experience. And we are incredibly excited about that. We've worked long and hard to make this the kind of thing that's going to be absolutely life-changing. We're super pumped about it. And if you're like, hey, I have a kid and my kid needs some steep time, my kid needs to go, my kid's between the grades of 7th and 12th grade, and sign my kid up, I don't care what you have to do. I don't care what I have to do either. I would move heaven and earth for your child to be there, honestly, because I think it's valuable and I think it's important for them to have time with their peers to steep and to figure out what it means to follow Jesus for themselves. My youth pastor is speaking, the one who imparted wisdom like this to me. We've got a killer worship team coming and stuff like that. So if you want your kid to sign up, Cassie, I missed the deadline. The deadline is now. Like, whenever you want to get your kid there, I would love for your kid to be there. And maybe your student's next step is going on this trip and stepping outside of their comfort zone to step into a moment to be with the Lord. And I'm crazy pumped about that. I would do anything to have your student there. But if you're like, Cassie, I don't have kids that age, and I think you're really cool, and I don't want to serve with you, and you know, none of that's for me, but I see what you're doing there, and I want to support you. I can name you 10 kids right now who would love to go to Winter Advance, but can't because of finances and stuff like that, especially in the Christmas season. So if you're like, hey, Cassie, I want kids to go. I have some money to give. I don't want to personally go, and I don't have anyone to send, but please take this and send a kid who needs it and wants it. That'd be awesome. Let's have a conversation after service. Write it on your connection card, something like that. But I think one of the most important next steps that you and I can take today from this is taking a moment to steep ourselves, taking a moment to carve out time with the Lord, to look him in the eye and to own up to the things that we carry in our backpack, to own up to the things that have caused us not to see who he's made us to be and to look him in the eye and to recognize the love that he has for us. I absolutely love this song. We did it earlier. It's Build My Life. And the word we talked about today talks about building upon the firm foundation of the love of God. The best thing, the honest, best thing that you can do for the next generation is be the kind of person that you'd like them to grow up to be like. And that requires a relationship with Jesus that is not out of requirement, but out of love and out of a recognition for need. So we're going to go into this song and we're going to bring the house lights down. We end every youth service just like this. We tell every kid to spread out across the room and we put on worship music and it's like, get alone and do business with Jesus. If you need to come to the front and you need to pray with somebody, you need to lay some stuff down this morning. I don't care that it's Sunday morning and I don't care that you haven't had lunch yet. If today's your day. Let it be your day. Maybe you need to come to this altar and you need to lay some things down that have identified you rather than your God identifying you. Maybe you need to lift some things up to some people who love and care about you so infinitely and lay those things down and let yourself have that vulnerable moment on a Sunday morning before lunchtime to let God do business with you, to teach you and show you exactly who he's made you to be. So I'm going to pray for you and then we're going to go into the song. Jesus, thank you. Above all, thank you that you have rescued your people, that you walk with your people, that you have created servants of the Lord to impact the next generation and generations to follow in our kindness, in our love, in our peace, in our joy, which all comes from you. Thank you for the way that you desire to fill the cup of your people today. We thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.